It's opening God's Word this morning to Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1. We'll read the first 11 verses of the chapter. Philippians, chapter 1, the first 11 verses. This is God's holy and inspired Word. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet or right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text is verses 3 through 5, Philippians 1, 3 through 5, where the Apostle Paul says to the saints and church at Philippi, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Let me begin by explaining why I picked this text for a Thanksgiving Day sermon. It's a little bit of an unusual text for Thanksgiving Day. Usually, Thanksgiving Day is set aside as a day for God's provision for our material things and God's supply of health and daily bread and prosperity. I've picked this text because it's 2020. 2020 hasn't exactly been a year of health and prosperity. But here in this congregation, I haven't really heard any complaining about those things. Rather a trust in God and in the way that He leads. A spiritual maturity in which, because we don't live for material things, we're able to apply the doctrines that we believe concerning the sovereignty of God and His care of all things to our own lives, so that we rest and trust in Him. And Paul here praises and is thankful to God for the steadfastness of the congregation at Philippi. And this morning, that's a part of the passage that we can be grateful for that in the church here. But I've picked this passage for another reason as well, as all related to the fact that it's 2020, and that is that 2020 and all that has happened in 2020 have been very clarifying for believers and have brought us back to the foundations. They've focused us on eternal things. They've helped us to see what really matters, what we should truly be thankful for. And that's what these verses are about. What we should truly be grateful to God for. Of all the things that God has given to us, none is so important as the fellowship that we have in the gospel with other believers. In Psalm 16, as we sang it, I love thy saints who fear thy name and walk as in thy sight. They are the excellent, supreme thing in the earth. In them is my delight. And that's what Paul is expressing here, his gratitude to God for a specific congregation of believers in Philippi and for each of the members of that congregation. That's what we want to aim at this morning in this sermon, that we be thankful to God for one another, because here in the church, in the body of Christ, in the fellowship of believers, we have the most important thing that God has given to us in 2020. Paul writes this letter to the church at Philippi from Rome during his first imprisonment. It's about 10 years since he was first in Philippi. Acts 16 records that visit, and the church was established there. Paul had received a vision from a man in Macedonia while he was in Troas, come over and help us. He had gone over there, he'd found a group of women praying, and he had joined them and preached the gospel, and the Lord had opened the heart of Lydia, and he was received into her home, and he continued his preaching, and he was thrown into prison, and then you have the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And this was the beginning of the church at Philippi. He was only there a few weeks, and yet the bond that was established with these first believers in Philippi was very rich. They were very close and dear to him. He says here in verse 7, I have you in my heart. That is, I love you from the depths of my heart. I hold you close to my heart. He says in verse 8, I greatly long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He yearns for them. He misses them. He wants to see them. And he longs for them very deeply. And that relationship was not just one way. It was a reciprocal relationship. And that's what becomes very clear, not only here in Philippians, but even in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when Paul is holding up the church at Philippi as an example for the other churches. This church in Philippi had sent Paul several monetary gifts soon after he had left them. They followed him with a gift to support him in his work. They had taken collections for him and for the churches at Judea in the midst of their own poverty and need. And that's the example in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And now 10 years later, when Paul is in prison, some 800 miles away in Rome, they send Epaphroditus to visit him with another gift and encouragement. And Paul feels the love and is encouraged by and supported by the church at Philippi. And what this indicates about the church at Philippi is that they were a spiritually mature, healthy, and thriving congregation. And that comes out in the way that Paul, or the tone and even the theme of this letter that Paul writes to them. 14 times he mentions joy. He rejoices. That's even here in the words of the text when he says he makes request for them with joy, with joy. And as he comes to write to them, thinking of them, remembering them, he's going to give a letter to Epaphroditus to take back to them from Rome. This joy spills over. It's a pastor's joy. And what the apostle is expressing here in these verses is not just a prayer for them, but a love for them, a delight in them as God's people. He feels the bond that he has with them in Christ and as their pastor. He was, in a sense, there in the room when they were born. And he remembers that special bond between himself and them as their pastor. This morning we see that, but I want us to think about it more broadly with application to ourselves. Later in this epistle, Paul says, be followers of me. And we want to be followers of Paul this morning as we think about these words, so that this will be our prayer and our thanks in 2020. So let's consider giving thanks to God for one another. First, thanks for what? Second, thanks how? How do we express that? And then third, thanks for whom? Thanks first for what? Thanksgiving is a very strong theme in Paul's epistles. The exhortations are are comprehensive. He says this is the will of God for you. He says that they should give thanks to God in every circumstance and situation, that they should give thanks to God, that we should give thanks to God for all things, and that we should always, continually be giving thanks to God. But there's something else to note about thanksgiving as a theme in the writing of the Apostle Paul, and that is that Paul frequently gives thanks to God for people. In all but one of the 13 epistles, that one in which he doesn't do that is Galatians. In all but one of the 13 epistles that the apostle writes, he begins with a prayer of thanksgiving to God for those to whom he writes. So he thanks God for the church at Rome and the saints there, the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae, the Thessalonians, and the individuals, Timothy and Titus and Philemon. And he begins each of his epistles in a way very similar to what we have here. And what comes out is not only this, that Paul is prayerful as he thinks about other believers, but especially that he's grateful to God for them, for people. Now, let's not overlook the difficulty of that. In Corinth, there was trouble in the church. There was opposition to Paul. There was division over different positions that people had in the church. People were lining up behind different leaders in the church. There was immorality that was tolerated in the church. The Lord's Supper wasn't only defiled because of a lack of discipline, but had become a point of division between the haves and the have-nots in the church. And yet Paul begins 1 Corinthians this way, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, so that ye become behind in no gift as you wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm thankful to God for you. You see something similar in the book of Colossians. There was false teaching at the church in Colossae. And the false teaching really amounted to this, that they saw the gospel of Christ and the work of Christ as insufficient as a means of access to God. They wanted to add to it. And Paul begins in Colossians this way, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And that's the same here in the church at Philippi. They were not a perfect church. Perhaps the most outstanding of all the ones to which Paul writes, but in chapter 1, verse 27, he needs to call them to walk worthy of the gospel. In chapter 2, verse 2, as he gets at the division in the congregation and lays the gospel foundation for unity, having the mind of Christ and being humble as Christ, he says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. And in chapter 4, verse 2, he comes to that very issue. There are two women in the church, Euodias and Syntyche, and they're at each other, and this is causing trouble in the entire church. It's become a public matter. And thinking about these specific women, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I think we understand the difficulty, and that's the value of the passage this morning that we consider. We understand the difficulty of being thankful to God for one another. This past Sunday, Reverend Hanko preached on from James, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. A big part of forgiving one another for our faults is that we pray for one another. But when you've been wronged and hurt, or when there's been some major disagreement between you and another member of the church, that can be very difficult to pray, and especially to pray as the apostle does here with thanksgiving. And that's because we're looking at the individual, looking at the situation. You've hurt me. I'm not really thankful for you. You aren't really worthy of my prayers. Certainly we sometimes feel that way when conflict comes into marriage. Why does the Apostle Peter say to husbands that they should dwell with their wives with understanding and that they should take into consideration the fact that they are heirs together of the grace of life. He says they must do this so that their prayers are not hindered. You see, when we don't have the unity that we should with other believers, that hinders our prayers. And that's the difficulty of praying this prayer and being thankful. James addresses that too when he, in chapter 4, speaks of wars and fightings among you and says this, "You ask and you receive not, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." And he's saying that on account of the selfishness of their prayers are hindered, their prayers are not answered. And the result is wars and fightings among them. So this difficulty. And like Paul here, we need to, and this is what I said is helpful about this text, need to have the proper perspective as we come to pray to God for others with thankfulness. And that perspective is given to us in what Paul says here. He is thankful for. For what is Paul thankful? Well, he's thankful not for something earthly, but something greater. Something spiritual. And it really amounts to two things here. First of all, he's thankful for God's work in the church at Philippi and the individuals in the church at Philippi. Notice how he begins here in the text. I thank my God. That tells us not only that all thanksgiving should be directed to God, a general kind of gratitude for what you have is not true thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is directed towards God. But the Apostle Paul here is thanking God for his work. For his work in bringing the congregation at Philippi together. He mentions here from the first day. We know quite a bit about the first days of the church at Philippi. Acts chapter 16, verse 8 and 9. Paul is on his second missionary journey and receives the vision from God to go to Macedonia. So God is doing this. God is bringing the gospel to Philippi. And then there are this group of women that are praying by the river, and we read that the Lord opened the heart of Lydia. In this same place, there's this demon-possessed girl, and she's following them and railing on them, and Paul casts out the demon, and God is doing this work in Philippi. He's cast into prison. They sing and praise the Lord at night, and those songs of praise are heard by the prison guard, and there's an earthquake, and the response of the prison guard, the work of God's grace in his heart is, what must I do to be saved? And again, God's working there. He says, I thank my God. And look down at verse 6, you see, that's exactly his point, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Christ. He's thankful to God for the work that he's begun and the work that he continues in the church at Philippi and in the saints who are members of that church. God will keep them. God has begun this work, and God will continue it, and God will perfect it. As we're thankful to God for others, fellow believers in the church, we look to Him who has worked by His grace in others. We don't get to pick who other believers are, really. We don't get to pick who God brings into the church. God does that. And we look at them as objects of His grace, chosen and redeemed, died for by the blood, by Christ, loved, His blood shed for them, bought with His precious blood, with us, belonging to Him. And Paul says, as he thinks about the saints at Philippi and Corinth and Colossae and Galatia and all these other churches, I thank my God for you, for what he's begun in you, what he's doing in you, what he will perfect in you. That's the perspective. I said this is difficult. We look at horizontal, it can be difficult. But we have to see the ray of God's grace that shines on the fellow believers and the beauty of Jesus Christ shining through them and the new heart that God has given. And so Paul says here in verse 5, he's thankful for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Fellowship here is not the idea of standing around and talking and drinking coffee after church. That can be fellowship, but it might not be fellowship. It's fellowship if there's this spiritual bond. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He hasn't been with these saints for 10 years, and yet they have a fellowship with him in the gospel. Fellowship has the idea of participating in a cause together, sharing in that cause and receiving from that cause. And what they share in is the gospel, your fellowship in the gospel. The gospel is the good news of salvation in and through the cross and the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They are saved by the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They love that gospel, and they love the Christ of that gospel. And really, this is a fellowship in faith, a fellowship in faith. The apostle points that out when he says their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The first day was the day when Paul found that group of praying women, and the Lord opened the heart of Lydia, and she received the word. That is, she believed the gospel. That's their fellowship in the gospel from the first day. And wherever Paul went and whatever he had to face in the decade following, he knew that there were these believers in Philippi who were one with him, who stood fast with him in the faith of the gospel, believing in Jesus Christ. We sometimes speak of fellow believers. That's the idea here. Fellowship in the gospel. Fellow believers. That describes an amazing, spiritual, supernatural bond. It's not a natural bond like family members. It's not a man-made bond where you have a club or a common interest with one another, but it's the bond of faith by which we are united to Jesus Christ and to all other believers. It's the bond that's created by the Spirit dwelling in the heart of each and uniting us together, baptized into one body. That's fellowship in the gospel. It's not something that we make, but it's something that God has made. Your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. But that participation in the gospel is displayed in real, practical ways. So Paul experienced that fellowship. He could point to tangible things, things in his relationship with the church at Philippi, things that the saints at Philippi had done that were evidences of this fellowship and in which he experienced this fellowship. Especially two things here. First, in verse 7, he says that both in my bonds and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. In my bonds, ye are partakers. And their fellowship in the gospel was this, that they participated with Paul in suffering for Jesus Christ. They were willing with the Apostle Paul to suffer for the sake of the gospel. That happened the very first visit, just a couple weeks, 3 weeks into Paul's visit there, and they had to get him out of the city. And they were willing to suffer with him for the gospel. There's a fellowship in that suffering. Now, Paul is in prison, and they're not all with him in prison. But he's heard about their willingness to suffer for the cause of Christ, and this is a great encouragement to him, and he encourages them in it. So he says in verse 29, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. This comes right with the gospel, and they're willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. And Paul, far off in Rome, is encouraged by that. They must have sent Epaphroditus to him, and he heard about this. And he's thankful to God for their fellowship with him in the gospel in this tangible evidence. But their fellowship with him in the gospel comes out in another practical, important way. And this is evident in this epistle. And it's this in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. He says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, so Paul went from Macedonia down to Athens and Corinth. When I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye also, for even in Thessalonica, he had just left them. He says, ye sent unto me once and again for my necessity. What's he saying? They participated in the gospel. They had fellowship with him in the gospel by supporting him in the work of the gospel ministry so that he could continue this important work. And there was no other church like Philippi in this regard. And so you understand why Paul, at the beginning of this epistle, is thankful for this specific thing, their fellowship with him in the gospel. And that included their encouraging him through Epaphroditus. And in Epaphroditus, we see a combination of these two tangible things, not only the monetary gift, but the willingness to suffer. In chapter 2, verse 25, Paul is in prison in Rome. Epaphroditus has come to him, and now Paul is going to send him back. So he says in chapter 2, verse 25, I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered unto my wants. And then he talks about some ailment, some affliction that had come on Epaphroditus so that he couldn't return to Philippi. And he says, he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye have heard that he had been sick. For indeed, he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And then what does Paul say about that sickness? He says this was for the cause of the gospel, that for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. And you see the beautiful picture? They have a gift for Paul. Epaphroditus takes it. He risks his life to do this. And he becomes sick and he's nigh unto death. And it's for the sake of the gospel that Paul may experience the encouragement and support from the church at Philippi. This is what he means by fellowship in the gospel. Laying down your life for the other. That's what Epaphroditus did. So Paul is thankful for their participation with him in the gospel and its blessings, for their believing with him in the gospel, for their support for his work in the gospel, and for their willingness to suffer along with him for the gospel. And he's thankful to God for that. It's as though he's saying, I know that I'm not alone here in prison in Rome. And you are not alone. None of us are alone as Christians in this world. We have fellowship. Think of the way Jesus speaks of persecution in Matthew 5, 10 through 12, and this is the point that he makes as well. We're not alone in our suffering. He says, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And then this, rejoice, be exceeding glad, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. There's a solidarity with other believers in our suffering for Christ, with those who have gone before. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you, with those in other parts of the earth, unknown parts of the earth, and with those who will follow. So the apostle says in Hebrews 13, verse 3, remember them that are in bonds, and he's speaking about persecution, being bound for the sake of the gospel. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body, as the body together. We suffer with those in bonds. And that's true even in the local church. We don't know all that other members of the church have to suffer on account of their profession of faith. Some may have to suffer economically in the workplace. Some may have to suffer with reviling and cursing and being spoken evil of and slandered and backbiting in the workplace. Some may have to suffer from family members and bear a great cross in that regard. But the point that the apostle's making here is that in this we are fellow sufferers in the gospel. So rejoice, be thankful for others who are partners with us in the gospel. We're not alone in our confession, in the cause of the gospel, and in our suffering. We thank God for the work that he's done in other believers. This is the perspective. And we thank God for their communion with us as believers. That's the first point. The second point is how? How do we express this gratitude? And that comes out in verses 3 and 4 when the apostle says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. And the apostle is describing here an activity with at least five different active ideas. They're not all expressed as verbs, but there are five different things that really are a chain of activity, a combination of activities, prompted by his memory. He remembers them. He says, when I remember you, I thank God for you. And when I'm thankful to God for you, I make a prayer for you. And in that prayer for you, I make request for you, and I do that with rejoicing. And he's describing there the combination of activities, which is the way that he expresses his thanks to God for these fellow believers. Upon every remembrance of you. Isn't memory a wonderful thing? A gift from God. Here's Paul in prison 10 years later, and he has these wonderful memories. We can be sure that in the 10 years since the apostle left there and the memories that he had, things have changed in Philippi. Certainly, things have changed in our church in 10 years. It doesn't even look like the same church. And so it must have been in Philippi. And Paul has these beautiful memories. He has these memories of their hospitality, their believing, their prayers for him, their support, their willingness to suffer, and these are all constant reminders to him of their continued fellowship in the gospel. He can't get these people out of his mind. It's a very beautiful thing. He says, I have you in my heart. And those memories don't just make him smile, but they make him pray. Upon every remembrance of you, he says, I'm thankful with prayer. He's saying to them, I don't just say to you, I'm not just telling you that I appreciate you as a church and you as believers, but I'm expressing that to God who has brought us into fellowship with each other. I'm thankful not only for you as believers, but I'm thankful to God for what he has done to make you believers and to bring you into fellowship. And he talks about the content of that prayer. He says, making request with joy. Requests are petitions. And those petitions, these requests or petitions that we make for others are intercessory prayers. And what's necessary for an intercessory prayer for others is a certain level of knowledge and awareness. So when Paul speaks of fellowship, here's another way that he has fellowship. He knows these people. And that's our fellowship and the importance of our fellowship in the church. That we express this with each other, that we get to know one another so that we can make these requests. And then he says he makes these requests with joy. He says later in the book that they are his joy and crown, or his crowning joy. So he's joyful as he thinks of them, but not only is he joyful about them, but these requests that he makes for them are made with joy. Gladly. He prays for them. Gladly he makes petition for them. Gladly he expresses thanks to God for them. Don't you see what he's saying? I can't stop thanking God for you and delighting in praying for you. Now, every remembrance doesn't mean that every single time they came to his mind he had to stop and pray for them. Nor does it mean that every time he makes a prayer, he includes them in every single prayer. If he did that with all the ones that he mentions in these epistles, well, he'd always be praying. And we know that Paul is a man of activity and industry. The idea here is of every mention of you, remembrance or mention. And the idea is that the apostle doesn't stop this. He's continuing it 10 years on. And he's still remembering the first day and everything since. And remembering, he's thankful, thankful, he prays, praying, he makes request. And he does that with joy, gladly, because he has them in his heart. Now, certainly, that has application to and is important for a pastor in a congregation. There's a sense in which the pastor is the high priest who makes the intercessory prayers for the church. We have that in public worship, but we have that also as a part of the minister's labors in Acts chapter 6. The deacons were appointed so that the pastors could give themselves to the word and prayer. But here's an aspect of every one of our lives. And we have here in Paul a beautiful example and a calling for us with regard to one another. I make the applications to myself first, but to all of us. How much are we remembering one another? Paul is 10 years down the road and he's still remembering others. Are we remembering one another between Sunday and Sunday? And then as we remember one another, how often does that prompt us to gratitude and prayer for others? And to making requests for them, intercessory prayer, and doing that gladly, with joy. This is Thanksgiving. This is Thanksgiving today, 2020. Giving thanks to God for one another. Remembering, praying, with thankfulness, request, and joy. This past Sunday, as I sat in the pew and Reverend Henko offered the congregational prayer, and I already had this text in mind for Thanksgiving, I was struck by the words of Reverend Henko's prayer. I can't quote them back, but he prayed with thanksgiving not only for the fact that we can gather together in worship, but for one another in the body. And that as we come together in the congregation, we come together with like-minded believers. That's fellowship in the gospel. And we pray in our congregational prayers too for the needs of one another. And those should be a pattern for our personal prayers as we remember one another through the week. Are we expressing thanks to God for the precious lasting gift of one another in the church? Our experience over the past 8 or 9 months with COVID has helped us to see how important the church is, how important the body is. And we've worked hard to keep that unity in the body. And so let's, with thankfulness, pray for one another. Earlier I said that's difficult. And I said that from the point of view of looking at the other. But really the difficulty of praying for one another is ourselves, our pride and our selfishness. Because we're concerned about ourselves. We're concerned about ourselves. Paul could have been concerned about himself. There he was in prison. We're concerned about ourselves. We want others to be thankful for us. We want others to pray for us. Or we're too busy with our own individual lives or our own homes to remember others. Or maybe we're concerned about ourselves this way. I've been hurt. My pride has been hurt. And there's little love between me and this other member of the body, and so my pride stands in the way of my thanking God for others, or seeing God's work in them, or joy in knowing them enough to be able to make requests for them. And what we're really saying is that I am more important than you. I am more important than our fellowship with each other. I am more important than the gospel. The difficulty is our own pride and selfishness. So Jesus says, take the beam out of your own eye. Whenever there's a lack of unity in the church, confess your faults one to another. We need to go back to where we started in the first point. Thanksgiving to God for what? I thank my God for what he's done in the other members and for our fellowship together in the gospel from the first day. Oftentimes in marriage counseling, I tell couples, think back to when you first fell in love. Think back to when you were dating. Think back to the flame of your first love and the joy of your wedding day, and that's really what Paul is saying here. From the first day, I can go back to the first day and have these beautiful memories. And now, do that. Think back to the first time you met this believer. The joy that you share in the gospel, the day of confession of faith of that member, the partnership that you have in the cause of Christ. This is so, so important. And that brings me to the last point of the sermon. Thanksgiving to God for whom? For whom? And I want to conclude with an observation, an application, and a suggestion. The observation is that Paul is thankful and prayerful for every member of the church. Verse 4, for you all. And then he repeats that in verse 7 twice and again in verse 8. All. And when he says all, that's inclusive. That comprehends the whole body. And that means each of the members of that body and all of the church together. And Paul has individuals in mind. Euodias and Syntyche. I thank my God for you all. So that's the observation. Second, the application. The application is that we should be thankful to God for every member of the body. Remember, Paul is talking here about a local church. And we don't pick and choose not only who makes up the body, but who we're going to appreciate in that body. We shouldn't think that the church would be better off without this or that member. Sometimes we can think that way. And Paul makes that point very strongly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he's speaking to the church at Corinth as a local church and talks to them about the fact that every member of the body is essential for the body. Makes that point again in Ephesians chapter 4. God has put all the members in the body. And we must appreciate each one as a work of God's grace and a fellow believer in the gospel. That's important for the office bearers in their work, not only then to be patient, but to be thankful, thankful for the different members of the body. So the observation, Paul is thankful for each member, the application, we should be thankful for each member. Now the suggestion. And the suggestion is that you go home and begin to pray this way, one by one, through the church directory for the other members of this church family. To help you with that, this morning I printed off directories and put them in the back. And we can do that by praying for each member or each family for a day, but we can dedicate a whole week to each family and member in our congregation. And then what we're doing is we're remembering them. We're praying as we remember them. As we pray with thankfulness, we look at them and we look at them positively as the gift that they are to the church. We think of their needs so that we can make requests for them. And we want to do that with joy, gladly, rejoicing in God's work in them and their place in the body. Maybe if that's difficult to do with a particular fellow believer in the church, this will drive you to conversation with that member, to acknowledge your own selfishness and pride that's come between you and the member that makes your prayer difficult, to forgiving them for something, to inquiring about their life and their needs so that you can make request for them with understanding. That's my suggestion. And it applies to all of our relationships in our homes as well. Thankfulness for one another, husbands thankful for wives, wives for husbands and parents and children, thankful for one another, for the grace of God in one another. When we're on our knees before God in thankfulness for another, then we can't hold those things that are between us, hold on to those things that are between us. And that's the spirit that promotes unity in the church. Thankful to God for one another. And notice that Paul is thankful not only to God, but to them. And we should express this to one another. In Proverbs chapter 31, it talks about a husband and and children rising up and calling the mother and wife blessed, praising her. That's what Paul is doing here. He wants the church at Philippi to know this. So tell your wives, tell your children, tell your parents, tell your fellow church members, I appreciate you. And this is why I appreciate you. I appreciate what God has done in you. I appreciate God bringing you into my life. I'm thankful for what we share together. I'm thankful for that from the first day till now, that we're partners in the gospel. This is what really matters. Say it with joy. And as we do that, we're pounding away at the walls and the barriers that Satan wants to build between us. We're pounding away at the walls and the barriers that Satan wants to build between us. So today, Thanksgiving Day 2020, I'm thankful for you as a congregation. I'm thankful to my God for the work that He's begun in you, that He continues in you. I'm thankful for your fellowship with me in the gospel, your willingness to suffer, and your support of the gospel. And I pray for you, and it's my prayer that this word will be your Thanksgiving prayer in 2020. Amen. Father, one of the greatest blessings that we have is to be in the body of Christ, to be united to Christ with others, and then to be able to walk with them through life, to be encouraged by them, to bear one another's burdens. And we've realized the importance of that this morning under the Word and even throughout this past year. We're grateful, Lord, for the church here. Help us to grow in that appreciation, not only for the church as a whole, but for the different members of the body. And in this way, promote the cause of Christ among us and the work of Christ through our unity. We pray it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.